Matthew chapter 12. Just to be honest with you, I've lost track this week how many times I've read this chapter this week, thought over it and thought over it and thought over it, trying to figure out the direction God had had me to go with this. And I finally got finished up about midnight last night, so there you go. And just trying to figure out the Lord's mind in this. It's rather simple, but so am I. But anyway, Matthew chapter number 12. And so to kind of get us where we're going here, last week we saw Jesus was rejected by the religious leaders. This was kind of a pivotal place in his ministry. He presented himself and he had offered himself as their king. And they wanted his miracles. They wanted the good things that came from him. They just simply didn't want him. They didn't want the kingdom that he was offering. They just wanted the benefits. And I think many people are still that way today. They want all of God's benefits, but they don't want to actually serve him. They don't want to actually give their lives to him. They just want to soak up his benefits. And so we finished with this offer in 11 verses 28 through 30, whenever he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so today we're going to be building on this passage in chapter number 12. And let's go ahead and read chapter 12, starting with verse number 1. It says, "At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered. And he began to pluck ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. And he said unto them, Have you not read what David said when he was anhungered, or what David did when he was anhungered, and they that was with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than the sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them all." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again this morning, this afternoon, Lord. Just thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for our time, for our fellowship with one another. Lord, how we enjoy getting together as a church family and looking at your word and fellowshipping and encouraging one another. And we just pray, asking you for your blessing today. Pray that you guide me and give me clarity of mind and of heart and of words, Lord, as I try to bring forth these truths from your word, Lord. And Lord, it's such a simple principle, such a simple message, Lord. But Lord, it's so important. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help me to make it clear. Be with each person here, that they would get from the service exactly what they need, that they would leave here encouraged, Lord, and that they would leave here closer to you than whenever they came. Lord, I just pray that you'd deal with the spiritual needs of each person here. Lord, if there's anyone here that's not saved, that today would be the day that they would accept you as their Savior, Lord. I pray, Lord, just ask you, help us, Lord, as we go about our life this week, Lord, just to be a witness to those we come in contact with. Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do, Lord. May you get all the glory and the honor. We do love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've pointed out several times as we've been going through kind of verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book in the scriptures, that oftentimes the chapter breaks fall in unfortunate places. Have y'all noticed that? By the way, the verse numbers and the chapter breaks are not inspired. They're just put in there. I'm glad for them. I'm very glad for them. It makes it a lot easier whenever I say to turn to Matthew chapter number 12 instead of turn to this passage and good luck finding it. Yeah. But anyway, the chapter breaks can be in unfortunate places, and this is one of them. And honestly, as I was reading through this, I almost missed it. I was driving to town the other day, just meditating on this passage, and all of a sudden it clicked. And so just to begin here, I want to point out what I mean, because if you look at the very end, what we looked at last week in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So the idea of Jesus here is that he would give them rest. And I don't believe it's a coincidence in chapter 12 in the passage we read this morning that the first thing that it mentions is that Jesus and his disciples were going through the field of grain there on the Sabbath day. Anyone know what the Sabbath was? It was Saturday? It was the seventh day. It was the day of rest. It was the day of rest. And so the Bible is clearly laying out for us a principle here, an illustration, if you will, of, as Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will be your Sabbath. I will be your rest. Come unto me, and I will give you rest." But he's also pointing out that they were laboring and they were heavy laden. Why were they laboring and why were they heavy laden? He's referring to them in a spiritual sense. He's referring to them in a religious sense, because the Jewish people that he was speaking to at that time were laboring hard religiously. They were attempting to keep all of the rules and all the works and all of the laws, not just that the Lord had given them, but they had added so many traditions and commands and regulations on top of the law that God had given them. And so we find a couple of examples of it here, but they were laboring hard, trying to please a just and holy God, trying to earn their way into his favor and earn their place in his eternity. This is what they were doing. They were laboring hard. And Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so in chapter 12, we find as Jesus and his disciples are walking on the Sabbath day, they are going by a field of grain. The Bible often calls grain in the Bible corn. Okay, we think of corn much differently, right? In the time that the Bible was translated into English, they didn't know what corn was there, as we know today. It was grain. And so anyway, as they were going by, there was this wheat field beside of them, and it says they were hungry. It tells us a little bit about Christ and his disciples. At one point in time, he tells a man, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And so as they were going along, the disciples were hungry. They were passing by this field, and so they start taking the kernels of grain off, and they're eating grain. Basically, they're having granola, guys. That's what's going on. They're having granola. They're eating grain. And as they're going along, and they're not stealing, by the way, because according to the law, the Jews were to leave the corners and the edges for those who are traveling through and those who are poor and hungry and destitute. And so this was perfectly acceptable for them to walk through there, gather these grains for them to eat. You find this in the book of Ruth as Ruth is gleaning. She's going and getting the corners, the left behind parts, the parts that's been lost because she has nothing. And so here the disciples with Jesus is going along and they are hungry on the Sabbath day. If you're hungry, what do you do, guys? You eat. That's pretty simple, right? If you're hungry, you eat. Or most of us do, yes. And so if you're hungry, you eat. Sometimes if we're not hungry, we eat anyway. That's how this happens. But anyway, so they were hungry and they were passing through and there was grain. And so common sense tells you, I'm hungry, here's food, let's eat. And so they do it. And so as they're eating the grain, I mean, I'm just still having trouble just eating dried grain. That's, you're out there grazing like a cat, like cattle at that time. But anyway, and so they're eating this. They're not, I'm sure they're not even enjoying it. But about the time they take a handful of that and they pluck it off and they begin snacking on that like sunflower seeds maybe, I don't know, that there are Pharisees that jump out and said, "You're breaking the Sabbath because you're plucking and you're eating it when you're hungry." They're accusing them of harvesting. "You're doing work on the Sabbath day." You see how ridiculous this is getting.
Yeah.
And so Jesus brings out to them a couple examples of whenever people supposedly broke the law and God was okay with it. We have the example of David. Whenever David was rejected by Saul and was running for his life from Saul, very similar to Christ,
yeah,
that he comes to the priest, to the temple, and the only food that they have available is the showbread, the consecrated, the sacred bread that is placed out there, and it is only for the consumption of the priests. And David comes and he says, I am on the run. The business that I have required haste. I didn't pack supplies. Me and my men are about to starve. Do you have any food? They said, the only food we have is the showbread. I don't know. Maybe they should have had some of the raw grain too, right? The disciples were. But anyways, the only thing that we have is the showbread. And he says, well, can I have that? And they said, well, it's only really supposed to be for the priests, but you can have it as long as you've kept yourselves from women or two or three things. Said, yeah, sure, we've done that. And so they eat the showbread, the holy, the sacred, the sanctified bread. And Jesus obviously has no problem with it. God had no problem with it and brought no judgment down upon David for that. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus states here, and by the way, this is an important thing as well. He says, have you not read? He's talking to the religious leaders. Do you not know what the Bible says, religious leaders? Pharisees that claim that you follow the scriptures to the T, do you not know what the Bible says? That David ate the showbread and he was blameless. Mm-hmm. And how in the temple, the priests, every Sabbath day, they go in and they slaughter oxen and bullock and they do all these different things. They roast them upon the fire. They perform all the sacrifices. And yet they don't break the Sabbath. They're blameless even though they work hard mm-hmm. on the Sabbath day. And he says, so you're accusing my disciples for simply picking a little bit of food enough to fill their bellies, or try to, you're accusing them of breaking the Sabbath day. And he brings out a reference to Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6 about, let's look here, verse 7. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. He's referring to Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. And that's in the middle of a passage at the beginning talking about the Messiah that would come. Mm-hmm. And at the end talking about the wickedness of the religious leaders. It's amazing the passages that Jesus quotes and the circumstances following or surrounding those. And the religious leaders that he's speaking to have these passages memorized. Yeah. Whenever Jesus brought this little portion of scripture out, they knew the context of it. Mm-hmm. They knew exactly what he was saying.
Yeah.
He was the Messiah. And they were the wicked religious leaders that part of scripture was referring to.
Mm-hmm.
And so he said, if you knew what it meant, now that would have been searing to the religious leaders. If you knew what it meant, you don't even understand the word of God. Remember, they were proud. They were boastful. They were lifted up because they were God's chosen. They were the religious elite. And Jesus says, have you not read? Do you not understand? How dare he say something like that to them? Right? And so he goes onward. In verse number 9, he continues, says, whenever he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. I find it interesting that it's specifically, it's their synagogue. It's the Jews' synagogue. It's not Christ. It's not God's. It's theirs. Because guess what? Kind of like we looked at in the first class today, he had removed his candlestick away from it a long time prior to that.
Yeah.
It was their synagogue. And they try to trap him because in their synagogue, there was a man that had a withered hand.
Mm-hmm.
And they say to him, is it lawful for you to heal a man on the Sabbath? There's a couple assumptions that they make here that's very telling. For one, they know that he has the ability to heal this man. These are the guys that are trying to trap him. These are the Pharisees. These are the religious leaders. They know Jesus can do it. They know he has the power. Second thing that they know about him is he has the compassion as well.
Mm-hmm.
They know that if he comes in contact with this guy, he's going to want to heal him.
Right.
The trap has been set. But how damning is it to them that they recognize that he has the power and the compassion and they're using this to trap him. That's amazing.
Yeah.
And so they use this to trap him. And so they say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? Yeah. What kind of dumb question is that? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? But in their minds, it wasn't. By the way, they had the law carefully delineated. They had what you could do and what you couldn't do. Maybe I need to get back to this just a moment ago with the whole thing of them harvesting the grain. You couldn't harvest. You couldn't plow. You couldn't do all these different things. If you were a scribe, you couldn't carry a pen because that was part of your trade. If you were a seamstress, you couldn't carry a needle. That was part of your trade. You would be working. You couldn't even carry it. I went into some of the other ones before. You couldn't drag a chair across a dirt floor because then you're plowing. You couldn't look into a mirror because you might be tempted to pull a gray hair. That would be plucking. That's harvesting, right? This is how they went through and they defined all of the laws. They had a specific distance in which you were able to travel. You couldn't kindle a fire. You couldn't cook. There was all of these rules about what you could and could not do on the Sabbath day. Where did they get it from? The Word of God says, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. There's a few other places where God puts a couple other stipulations. Not much. Pretty simple. And so whenever he's looking here at healing this man, even for the physicians and the doctors, their regulations on healthcare at that time is you couldn't do anything to improve somebody's case on the Sabbath day. If someone was at the place where they were about ready to die, you could prevent them from getting worse, but you could not make them better. That was their law. Well, their law, not God's.
Right.
You could do nothing to improve their case, only to see that it was maintained, mm-hmm. that it didn't get worse. And so this is where it comes in. What's Jesus been doing? What's his occupation? Well, he's a miracle worker, apparently, as far as they're concerned. And so if your occupation is a miracle worker, on the Sabbath, you can't work miracles because that is work. Pardon me, but if you can work miracles and you can raise the dead, then you just do it anytime you want to, okay? And so anyway, they ask him here and said, is it lawful for you to heal on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him? That's pathetic. Here's this guy that is broken. Here's this guy who has a withered hand. Here's this man who is disabled and most likely in poverty and has a very poor quality of life. And sorry, Jesus, but you're not able to heal him on the Sabbath day. You're not able to improve his life because you'll break our traditions and our rules that we've put in place. And we find out pretty quickly what Jesus has to say about that. By the way, just as a little bit of a side note here, whenever they rejected him, he immediately starts doing things to provoke them.
Yeah.
Have you noticed that? He's offered himself up, they've rejected him, and he begins provoking them. Because he likes turmoil and provocation? No. But because he's headed to the cross.
Right.
And he's doing actions that bring that about.
Yeah.
And so anyway, he answers them. And he asks them a question. He says, if you have a sheep, and it says, and if it be in a pit on the Sabbath day, your sheep falls down a hole, are you going to leave it there until Sunday, the next day? And of course, all of them knew plainly, if your sheep is in distress and is in danger, you're going to go and pull it out regardless of what day it is.
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, the laws of the Sabbath gave room for that.
Right.
It says, will you not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? You see where their priorities, where their value is, right?
Mm-hmm.
They're estimating the value of a sheep to be that above a man.
Mm-hmm.
Honestly, in their minds, this man was worthless to them.
Mm-hmm.
All he was a pawn in their game. He was just a bait for their trap.
Yeah.
They didn't care about this man. But we see here also that Jesus is claiming him as a sheep.
Mm-hmm.
Because Jesus is a good shepherd.
Right.
And whenever Jesus looked at this man, he saw a sheep that needed rescued. And so whenever he asked these guys this, if you had a sheep that was in a pit, you'd pull him out. This man's better than a sheep, is he not?
Yeah.
Well, it depends. It's not my sheep. My sheep's worth more than that guy. That was their opinion. That was how they saw things. He says, wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. There's nothing wrong with doing something good on the Sabbath, he's saying. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. That was it. Stretch forth thine hand. And so the man puts out his hand. Is saying one sentence, one phrase, is that work? Is that breaking the Sabbath for Jesus? I mean, he broke a sweat doing that, didn't he? Stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like unto the other. And honestly, this would have been something wonderful to see. I mean, this man, his life has just been changed. But what is the Pharisees' reaction to it? They went out and they held a council against him, how they might destroy him. This is the first time that they had an organized effort to kill Christ. First time. Things have escalated quickly, haven't they?
Oh, yeah.
First he was a curiosity. Then he was an annoyance. Now he's an enemy. And so they are seeking how they would destroy him. So what's Jesus' reaction to this? Verse number 15, where I ended at. But when Jesus knew it, because he knows all things, right?
Right.
They're having their little secret council. He knows about it.
Mm-hmm.
He withdrew himself from thence. Great multitudes followed him. And he healed them all on the Sabbath day. He was real afraid of them, you know? He healed them all on the Sabbath day. There's not very many places where you find that Jesus healed them all.
Yeah.
He'd heal select ones. He would heal this group or that group. This time he said, hey, everybody, these guys are going to throw a fit about this. Healing's for all.
Yeah.
Done. They didn't like that.
Yeah.
And so if we would continue on down through here, I'm not going to read it today, but just kind of giving an overview here. Though it's not on the Sabbath day, we come down to verse number 22, and there's one that's brought to him that's possessed with a devil that he is unable to see and unable to speak. He is blind and dumb. And Jesus healed him in so much as he was able to see and he was able to speak again. In verse 23, the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? That is a messianic title. They said, is this not the Christ, the Messiah? They're starting to believe.
Mm-hmm.
Guess what? Pharisees don't like this.
Right.
And so their response is that he's casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. He is using the power of Satan to cast out devils. Now that's ridiculous in itself, but we have Jesus here going about doing good, healing people. Nothing that he's done so far has been bad unless you're a Pharisee. And so they accuse him of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub himself. And so we found a pretty good illustration, a pretty good picture here of what Jesus was meaning whenever he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. We see all the things that they had added to the word of God, all of the rites and rituals and all of these burdens that they had placed up on the people of God, saying you have to do all of these things to gain God's approval.
Yeah.
This is what they were doing. They were burdened down.
Mm-hmm.
Even on the Sabbath, even on the day that was supposed to be for rest, they had no rest. In these illustrations that I've given and the examples that I've given, could you imagine how hard it would be to keep the Sabbath? I mean, honestly, you would be afraid to get out of bed, afraid that you would break it. Can't cook, I can't eat, I can't lift more than a certain weight, I can't walk more than so far, I can't do this, I can't do that. And there's so many rules that you don't even know them all, so you might break the Sabbath. Let's just stay in bed today. This is what it was getting down to. It was burdensome just to be a Jew. And Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we consider the Pharisees and the religious guys of the day and their attitudes here, Jesus sums up the way that things were going here in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27. This was a parallel account of the very same thing whenever they are confronting him about doing work on the Sabbath. And he says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He's putting things in their proper perspective because here's what the Pharisees have done. They have elevated the law above man. They have elevated their religious system above man. And so in their mind, God made man to keep the rules.
Mm-hmm.
That was what it was. To put an illustration of it, it'd be like me and Les sitting down and saying, we've got all these rules and we need someone to keep them. Let's get a couple kids. Think that would work? This is the idea that the Pharisees had. The rules were meant for keeping. Man was there to keep God's rules and try to earn his favor. Of course, in my little illustration there, it goes the other way around, does it not? The kids come along and then we end up having to make rules and make things for their safety and for their good, right?
Right.
The rules were made for them, not them for the rules, right?
Right.
That's the way that it goes. And this is what Jesus is telling them, and they got it completely backward here. And so, God had given the law for man's benefit rather than just an arbitrary set of rules for them to keep.
Mm-hmm.
And the Pharisees saw these rules, these laws, and more importantly, their own interpretation of those laws as most important, and they cared nothing for the men they were designed to serve.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus enters into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he completely dismantles their little system here.
Mm-hmm.
He guts it. And so their whole idea here, all through this passage, we're seeing a contrast between them and Jesus, between religion and Christ. And so as we're seeking to get acquainted with a Savior through this, I think this passage says much about who Jesus is, about what he's like, and what Christianity should be.
Yeah.
As the Jews had taken God's law that was meant for good and transformed them into a religious system, they made one that was a religious system that must be kept. And they probably set at the top all these miserable wretches trying to keep this and failing at it.
Yeah.
They were failing to keep these religious leaders' rules, not God's.
Right.
Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we should be disobedient to God, but man. And so Jesus confronts our system head on, and like I said, he dismantles it. And so I just want to look at a few comparisons between Christ and these religious guys. The first one that I find in this passage is that Jesus discipled the believer while religion criticized him. Jesus discipled the believer while religion criticized him. Now, as we think about discipling, that's bringing someone alongside to learn, right? And so as Jesus was going about day to day, he brought his disciples along with him, his believers along with him. They're going along the wayside. There's grain there. They're plucking the grain. They're talking, and Jesus is pouring his life into them as they go along. This is a picture of Christianity. This is the way that it should work. We should be coming together and growing in life together. We should be learning together. We should be edifying one another together as Christ was here. But what did religion do? Religion comes along behind and it's watching over and making sure all the I's are dotted and the T's are crossed. It is observing from a distance. And any time that one of those disciples messes up, they criticize and they attack and they tear apart. And this is what religion does. It is about the rules, not about the people. It is about finding faults instead of producing fruit.
Right.
This is what religion comes to. This is what religion does. It finds fault instead of producing fruit. And if we aren't careful, we fall into the same trap.
Right.
We fall into the same mentality whenever we're sitting back and we're observing everybody else's life and making sure they live up to our standards, that they perform according to the level that we think that they should be. And whenever we look at them in that way, we become just like these Pharisees.
Right.
We have given them a set of laws, a set of rules, and they have to live up to them. And if they don't, we're critical of them.
Yeah.
That's what religion does, and there's many religions out there founded upon that. There's many churches that operate in this way.
Yeah.
And so Jesus discipled the believers whenever the religious criticize them.
Yeah.
Let us never become to that place where we are critical. Instead of helping them to grow and to produce fruit,
yeah,
we are finding their faults. That's not what we're here for.
Exactly.
The second thing that we find in this is that Jesus healed the broken while religious was complacent toward them.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus healed the broken while religion was complacent toward them. You look at the second guy here. This man with a withered hand, he was a picture of brokenness. Jesus looked upon him and he had compassion on him. And he healed him. He didn't care what kind of backlash that he would get from the religious sector. He didn't care what the Pharisees was going to say. In a way, he kind of dared them.
Yeah.
He saw this man's need and he says, I'm going to do something about it regardless of what you have to say.
Right.
If you're going to be a rebel, at least be a rebel in the right direction, right?
Exactly.
And he says, I don't care what religion has to say. I am going to help this broken man.
Mm-hmm.
And so he does it. He heals the man, and he ignites a fire within this religious crowd, wanting to consume him, wanting to kill him. But religion, on the other hand, as they saw him amongst them, they had no care, no compassion. They were honestly indifferent toward him, weren't they? They may have got a little bit excited whenever he saw him there, saying, hey, we can use him. Because religion uses people.
Yes.
Religion uses people. Doesn't heal them. And so he says, we can use him. That was the only way they weren't complacent toward him. Didn't see him as someone that they should help, but someone that would hinder them. Mm-hmm. God forbid we ever come to the place that we see the broken around us as being a hindrance.
Exactly.
Instead of a place that we can minister.
Mm-hmm.
Is that not what God called us to do as Christians? If we were to follow him, he came to this world not to be ministered to, but to minister.
Exactly.
We are to serve. We are to heal. We're to bind up the broken.
Mm-hmm.
But the religious saw them simply as a hindrance,
yeah,
an inconvenience. They wanted nothing to do with the broken.
Mm-hmm.
I've said oftentimes that we view ourselves as a bunch of outcasts, a bunch of rejects.
Yeah.
I told you that our home church back in the States had a motto. It's called Where the Misfits Fit.
Yeah.
That's what we are. We're the outcasts, we're the rejects, we're the misfits.
Yeah.
And praise the Lord for it, because Jesus was too.
That's right.
Jesus was too. And so as they saw this misfit, this outcast, they wanted nothing to do with it. But Jesus said, that's my crowd.
Mm-hmm.
You know how often Jesus goes to that crowd?
Yeah.
Goes to the one that no one else wants anything to do with. Goes to the publicans, the sinners. All the ones that was outcast by religion.
Right.
Jesus says, religion won't have you, I'll take you.
Mm-hmm.
He had compassion. He healed the broken while religion was complacent, didn't care a bit about him. The third thing that we find here is that Jesus loosed the bound while the religious had contempt for him. It's the third one that we look at here. The man was bound. He was demon-possessed. You don't get any more bound than that, do you? He was bound. He was possessed by the devil. He was unable to speak. He was unable to see. He was in total darkness. Now think about this. Unable to speak, unable to see. I guess you can hear. That's a good thing, right? That's the only thing he had going for him. But he was bound by the devil. And we don't find anywhere here that the religious had anything to do with him. They didn't want anything to do with him until Jesus healed him.
Right.
And then they hated him. Because he was a symbol of what God can do in the life of men. He was a testimony for Jesus Christ. And whenever Jesus healed him, it says they all had contempt for him. They had contempt for him. Why? Because people started saying, is this not the Son of David? Is this not the Christ? Is this not the Messiah? And the Pharisees said, oh no. Word is going out. God changes lives. Jesus has power. He is the Son of God. We can't have that. He is messing up our religious system. He is taking away the hold that we have on these people. We'd rather they remain bound. We would rather that they continue in the case that they were at than that they be delivered and come to Christ. This is where they were at. Religion has contempt for those who are loosed. Because it's a testimony of God. Religion wants to be God. Religion wants to be in control. Religion wants to have the power. And whenever God is acting without their consent, they're unhappy.
Right.
Just a little hint. Christ didn't care. He didn't need their consent. He didn't care if they were happy. He didn't come to bring happiness to them. And so the freedom of this bound man hurt their cause. And they were glad to sacrifice this wretched and bound man to maintain their religious system.
Mm-hmm.
Let us never get to the place that we see those who are bound as being a problem.
Right.
As being a mess up to our plans.
Yeah.
A hindrance to our plans.
Mm-hmm.
Because honestly, Christianity is for those who are messed up.
Yeah.
those who are bound, those who are broken.
Right.
Christ is pouring into our lives, and we should be pouring into the lives of others. That's the way that it should work.
Yeah.
And so all through this here, we're seeing a great comparison, a great contrast, I should say, between what religion does and what Christ does. And so in the end of chapter number 12, Christ really brings it home to us. He kind of puts the exclamation point on this. In the middle of this, he confronts them, talks about their works and the way that they live, and their works testify that they are wicked. They think that they're such great and wonderful people that they keep the law and they lift up the law and the commands. He tells them in verse number 36, "I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." He's telling them, if you want to be judged by your works and by your laws, you're going to be judged by even every idle word you speak. Is that the criteria you want to be judged by, guys? No, it's not. And so he continues onward here in verse number 43. And he gives a parable. He says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so it be also unto this wicked generation." Jesus is painting a picture of religion for us. He said religion, cleaning yourself up, following a bunch of rules and regulations, attempting to make yourself acceptable, is like a man who has a devil within him. He casts out that devil himself. He sweeps and he garnishes it. He cleans it up nicely, and it's empty.
Yeah.
It's empty. It's what religion does. It makes it empty. Says it's empty, and that devil that's going out of that house comes back and finds it all cleaned up and swept and garnished and everything's wonderful, and says, "Hey boys, party at my house," and brings seven more wicked than himself in.
Mm-hmm.
You know who those guys were? You know who that house was? It was the Pharisees.
Yeah.
They may have cleaned up the outside, but inside of them they were full of the devil. That's what he was telling them.
Mm-hmm.
That's what religion does. It might make you look good on the outside. It might sweep you and clean you and garnish you a little bit, but it leaves you empty and open to the devil.
Right.
And so the end of the chapter, starting with verse number 46, there is a group that comes to him and says, "Your mother and your brothers are without, and they're desiring to see you." And Jesus answers in verse 48 and says, "Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." Right here is the crux of the whole thing. This is the difference between Jesus and religion. Religion gives you an empty house.
You're right.
That's what it does.
Yeah.
But Jesus here makes you part of the family.
Mm-hmm.
This is the difference. There's a difference between religion and relationship.
Yeah.
And Jesus shows it here. And he says the best that you can do whenever you do all the good works, whenever you keep all the rites and rituals, you can keep the Sabbath day to a T, you can follow all the sacrifices, you can be as good of a person as you think you can be, and it's empty.
Mm-hmm.
All you have is an empty house.
Yeah.
But he says, here's the secret. He says, "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother, my sister, my mother." Family of Christ, right? So it says, "Whosoever doeth the will of my Father," in John chapter 6 and verse 40, it says, "And this is the will of him that sent me," his Father, right?
Right.
"And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life." Religion made it out to be the will of the Father was keeping all their laundry list of laws.
Mm-hmm.
Christ says, "The will of the Father is that you see me, that you believe upon me, that you have eternal life." That is his will.
Right.
He's walking with his disciples. He's having compassion on the broken. He's caring and compassionate toward those who are bound. That's what he's doing.
Yeah.
And so going back to chapter 11, verse 28, Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How's he giving them rest? He's delivering them from all their religious deeds and all the ceremonies and all the things that they had to do, and he's inviting them to come to himself, to follow him, to be disciples of him, to get rid of all this emptiness, this hollowness, this outward compliance and performance. Submit themselves to him and be part of the family of God. That's what it was about. That's what it's about. So whenever you compare a religion and Jesus, give me Jesus. Lord, help me to never become religious.
Exactly right.
Let me be like Jesus.
Yeah.
That's what I want to be. It's my challenge for you today. Don't trust in religion. Don't become religious. Follow Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. We do thank you for this time and your word. And I pray, Lord, that these thoughts have been presented clearly, Lord. And I pray that it's been an encouragement. I just pray that you do the work that's needed in the hearts of the lives of each person here today. Help us to live it out. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that's still trusting in religion, still following after religion, Lord, that they would come to you and that they would trust in you alone, Lord, and that they would be birthed into that family of God. And Lord, I pray that you'd search our hearts. If there's any of us, Lord, that's Pharisaical, any part of us that is like that bunch, Lord, that you would cleanse it from us, purge it from us, Lord, and help us to love like you do. And Lord, just help us to live like you do in this world throughout the week. Lord, we thank you so much for all you do. We pray that you bless our time and our fellowship together today. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.